Teenager here in our church, you are welcome to go up and be with Brother Mick tonight. In fact, he would love to have you come upstairs in the tile room. He has some things to talk over with you about the upcoming youth events, especially this summer. And so upstairs in this building in the tile room is where that meeting will be held. And if you'll make your way up there, everybody else in the ushers should have a handout for you tonight. I don't see. We got it? Okay, great. We got several of those passed around. If we could get several fellas helping with it, it'll go quick. Just divide that up amongst five or six guys. It'll go a lot faster. We're going to go ahead with the book of Proverbs tonight, chapter 3. So find your place there as the men bring the handout to you. We'll get started in just a second. Proverbs chapter 3, and we will pick up where we left off. It's now been a couple weeks ago. Of course, we had Brother Jellison here 2 weeks ago, missionary to Okinawa, had a great time with him. And then last week, Brother Ogdy, and another good time, so that was a blessing. All right. Proverbs chapter 3, and we're going to be looking tonight at just actually one more principle from the book of Proverbs, and so we'll do that tonight, and we will be done. I actually have three out of this chapter, but I can't get started on number two because it'll take too long, and I don't want to hold you longer than we need to tonight. Everybody get a handout that wanted one. I see a few hands up, or a few random hands up back here. I don't know how they get missed, but they just do. So right back there, and thank you. All right, very good. Grace, you didn't get one? Grace needs one of these, let me tell you. So there you go. That'd be good. So, all right. Super. Everybody taken care of? Let's pray. Father, we're glad tonight to be here. I pray that you'll please bless the meeting with Brother Mick upstairs. Thank you for our teenagers, Lord. I pray that you'll give them a great summer full of activity and fun and yet, Lord, good spiritual times as well. I pray, God, that you'll please speak to our hearts tonight in this service. As we look in the book of Proverbs for a few minutes, help me, I pray. Give us your mind, give us your spirit's power and blessing, and give us a hunger and a heart to know your word. In Jesus' name and amen. Look with me at verse number 1 and 2 of this chapter. I'm not going to review or continue to look at the same lessons that we have studied before, but there is something here that I want to point out to you from chapter 3. My son, forget not my law, but let thine heart keep my commandments. For length of days and long life and peace shall they add to thee. Now, we're 2 weeks removed from the last time that we were in the book of Proverbs. But if you'll think for a minute, verse number 1 especially sounds very familiar to verse 1 in chapter 2. Now you're right there. Look at chapter 2, verse number 1. My son, if thou wilt receive my words and hide my commandments with thee, so that thou incline thine ear unto wisdom and apply thine heart to understanding. Yea, if thou criest after knowledge, if thou criest after knowledge and liftest up thy voice for understanding, if thou seekest her as silver, and so, and on talks about our attitude, our relationship with the laws and commandments of God. Now, when you read chapter 3, verse 1, it's like he's reiterating this. My son, forget not my law, but let thine heart keep my commandments. Lesson number 5, living wisely, principle number 5, was this. We did this 2 weeks ago, 3 weeks ago now. The wise put a high priority on God's Word and His commandments. The wise, if you're going to live life wisely, you're not going to do it apart from putting a high priority on God's law, His Word, His commandments. Okay? This is the second time in 2 chapters that Solomon has emphasized this. Put a high priority on God's law. Put a high priority on His commandments. Now, this was not a new concept in Solomon's day. Okay? This was not something new to the children of Israel. I want you to hold your finger here in Proverbs chapter 3 and look back with me at Deuteronomy chapter 4. Deuteronomy chapter 4. Now, if you remember there in Proverbs 2, the wise put a high priority on God's law, God's Word and God's laws and God's commandments. And when you do that, you reap the benefits of putting a high priority, which is wisdom and understanding and that type of thing. Now, I want to show you what the Bible says all the way back here in the book of Deuteronomy chapter 4. And you got Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy. So the fifth chapter, the fifth book in the Bible, chapter 4. Look here with me at verse number 5. Here's Moses. Now he's getting the children of Israel to go back, to go into the land of Canaan. He's re-giving the law, okay? He says in verse 5, "Behold, I have taught you statutes and judgments, even as the Lord my God commanded me, that ye should do so in the land whither ye go to possess it." So I'm giving you statutes, I'm giving you judgments, I'm giving you commandments, I'm giving you principles, I'm giving you truths from the law. Okay, now look at verse 6. "Keep therefore and do them, for this is your wisdom and your understanding in the sight of the nations, which shall hear all these statutes and say, surely this great nation is a wise and understanding people." What made them a wise and understanding people? The laws and the commandments and the statutes and the principles of God's Word. And Solomon is reiterating that in the book of Proverbs. If you're going to live wisely, you've got to put a high priority on God's Word. You've got to put a high priority on His commandments, on His laws, on His statutes, on His principles, on His judgments. You've got to put those at the very top of your list, if you will, if you're going to live a life that's full of wisdom and understanding. Look what he says in verse number 7. "For what nation is there so great who hath God so nigh unto them as the Lord our God is in all things that we call upon Him for? And what nation is there so great that hath statutes and judgments so righteous as all this law which I set before you this day?" Folks, do you understand what made the nation of Israel so great? What made the nation of Israel so great was not the Israelites' ingenuity. It was not their human effort. What made them great was God's laws, God's principles, God's statutes, God's judgments. The fact that they put a priority on God's Word. God's Word made Israel a great, great nation in the eyes of all other nations. They were the envy of all other nations. Does that sound familiar to you? You know, there was a day when this country was the envy of all nations around the world. The envy. And I want to tell you something, folks. It wasn't because of American ingenuity. And it wasn't because of American business principles. And it wasn't because of American this or American that. It was because you had a group of people who put a priority on the principles and statutes and laws and judgments of God's Word. That's what elevates a nation. Now, look, it's common knowledge that, you know, not all of our forefathers, our founding forefathers right here in America, it's common knowledge, not all the founding fathers were Christians. There were some who were deists who believed that, you know, God just made everything and then kind of turned it loose on its own to do what it will, do as it will. There were deists, there were folks who were obviously not Christian, but you cannot read, even those who were not Christian, born again people of God, when you read their writings, you have to admit they looked at the world from through the prism of biblical principles. They looked at the world that way. They didn't look at the world through the principles of humanism. They looked at the world through the principles of biblical truth. And no, they were not all Christian, but they were all influenced by the Word of God and by the principles and the statutes and the judgments of God's Word, because it's righteousness that exalteth a nation, not ingenuity. It's righteousness that exalteth a nation, not biblical, not business principles. It's righteousness that exalts a nation, not the pull me up by my bootstrap spirit of American whatever it is. I mean, I'm not against an ingenuity, and I'm not against work ethic, obviously. I'm not against the spirit of America per se, as we've heard about it in years gone by. But to think that those are the things that made America great is looking at the wrong source. What made America great was you had a country that recognized the supreme authority of that book right there. And you know, folks. I mean, I'm not going to belabor this because it's, you know, I mean, it. I don't know where this thing is going when you get to November when we have the election. You know, I don't know where it's going. I have no idea. But I will tell you this much. This is a return to this book that will make America great again. That's what it's. That's why, you know, in my way, this is off the record as far as being Bible study. This is just your pastor talking. In my opinion, you gotta look at the candidates who embodies a belief in the principles of this book. Because it is not ingenuity. It's not entrepreneurism that makes a nation great. Righteousness exalteth a nation. That's what does it. That's what the book says. That's what the Bible says. I don't know how you can argue with that. And when you go back to the beginning of our country, you realize that this place was found. Not all of the men were professing people of God. I understand that. They were not all saved, as we know the biblical term. But even the unsaved among them had enough respect for God's Word that they viewed the world through the prism of this book right here. That's what made us great. That's what will return us to greatness. That's the bottom line. Now, I don't know if a candidate who embraces this book has a shot. I don't know if he has a shot or not. I don't know if, but I've heard all kinds of stuff. I've heard people say, you know, well, if Donald Trump is the nominee, I'm not going to vote. And I don't know that does any good either, folks. I don't know if that does any good. But I don't know where that man. I don't know where that man stands on the principles of this book. I don't know where he is on the. All I know is every time I've ever heard Hillary, which is only when I want to get sick, and that's not very often. Every time I've heard her speak, she's embraced the LGBT crowd. I don't know where is Trump on that. I don't know. Where is he on marriage? Where's Kasich on marriage? Where's Cruz on marriage? That's what you. I'm not. Tossing you, putting you under a pressure tonight to vote for a particular man. What I'm putting God's people under pressure is you better vote according to the principles of this book. Because this book is what made America great. It's what made Israel great. It's what God said right here in Deuteronomy 4. He said, you are the envy of all the nations. All the nations looked at you like, whoa. There was a day when that was the world's opinion of America. Well, it was because of our ingenuity and our schools and our business. No, it wasn't. Because none of that stuff exalts a nation. Righteousness exalts a nation. That's what the book says. And that's why, you know, let's go back to Proverbs chapter 3. And, you know, you do what you want to do. You go in the voting booth, that's between you and God. You've got to vote your conscience and what you think. And I understand that. And I'm not going to fuss with anybody. But I'm just, you know, I will tell you what burns me up is the way that the media and even the Republican establishment is treating Ted Cruz. They're treating him like the third candidate, the third rung on the ladder. I don't know if they look at the delegate count or not. But he's got a lot more delegates than John Kasich does. A lot more. If nothing else, just the attitude of the media towards him makes me wonder, you know, maybe he is the guy. I listened to Trump last night for the first time. I listened to him for the first time. And he's fun to listen to. I like it. We're going to win. We're going to win. We're going to win, China. We're going to win. We're going to win, China. We're going to win. We're going to win. Who does that not appeal to? But, folks, that's not what exalts a nation. What exalts a nation is biblical principle. Righteousness exalts a nation. Anyway, here we go. So, when you come to Proverbs chapter 3, this is not a new thing, okay? That's the fifth wise, living wisely principle. The wise put a high priority on God's Word and His commandments, and the wise reap the benefits from putting a high priority on God's Word and His commandments. That was chapter 2. Now, here's living wisely principle number 7, found in verse number 3 of chapter 3. Let's look at it together. Let not mercy and truth forsake thee. Bind them about thy neck. Write them upon the table of thine heart. So shalt thou find favor and good understanding in the sight of God and man. Here is your third, or your wisely principle number 7. The wise learn to live with a balance of mercy and truth. The wise learn to live with a balance of mercy and truth. That's your first fill in the blank, number 1 on your handout. There is a reason why the wisest man on the earth told his son to live with mercy and truth. And Solomon insisted that his son not forsake either of these throughout of his life. Folks, these two characteristics are a counterbalance for each other, okay? A life that consists of one to the exclusion of the other is imbalanced. That's number 2 on your sheet. A life that consists of one, either mercy or truth, to the exclusion of the other is imbalanced. You've got to find the correct balance between the two, and then you will live wisely. Okay? Because this is what Solomon is telling his boy here. He's telling his son, don't let mercy forsake you. But he didn't stop there. He said, don't let truth forsake you. He didn't say, don't let truth forsake you and stop there. He said, don't let mercy forsake you. You need both of them. They are a counterbalance against each other. Now, let me give you these definitions out of Webster's 1828. First of all, the definition of mercy. That benevolence, mildness, or tenderness of heart, I love this, which disposes a person to treat an offender better than he deserves. That benevolence, mildness, or tenderness of heart, which disposes a person to treat an offender better than he deserves. Didn't we get mercy from our Heavenly Father? Hasn't God treated us better than we deserve? Man, oh man, oh man. That's what mercy is, okay? It's that benevolence, that mildness, that kindness, that tenderness of heart, which causes a person to treat somebody who's done wrong or offended them better than they deserve. Now, look at the definition of truth. Number 4, truth is the true state of facts or things. The true state of facts or things. Now, for a child of God, the true state or facts of things is found in this book. All right, found in the Word of God. John 17:17 says, thy Word is truth. So number 5, we find truth in the Word of God. Truth is the true state of facts or things, and we find all of that for the child of God. Well, even if you're not a child of God, you still find truth in this book right here. Okay? Truth is found. Now, you can see from the definition of the two words the importance of having a good balance between the two. Mercy concerns your disposition, number 6. Mercy concerns your disposition. Truth concerns your position. Mercy concerns your disposition. Truth concerns your position. Now, I need both to be what God wants me to be. I need mercy and I need truth. I need truth and I need mercy. I need the strength of truth. That is my position. Okay? If I'm going to take the right position, I'm going to need the strength of truth. Because, folks, humanity is given to what? To change. We're given to fluctuation. We're given to compromise. We're given to that. So I need truth to help me. That is my position, the strength of truth. I also need the tenderness of mercy. The tenderness of mercy. That's my disposition. Now what I see here tonight is a bunch of men, my age and older and younger, writing in the blanks. I see a bunch of teenage boys sitting just ignoring this, which doesn't compute in my brain. You boys need this more than some of these married men do. I don't know what you're doing tonight, but you're not getting in the program, and that's sad. You're losing, not me. I'm not losing, okay? These guys married and twice your age and sometimes twice as successful that you'll ever be are sitting here tonight writing down things to learn from God's Word. You're just letting it go by. I don't get it. I'm sorry, but I'm the overseer. I'm not going to just let this go, folks. Okay? So it's just I don't know what it is, a defiance or what it is. I'm not writing anything down, but it's not just defiance. It's almost like ignorant. Now, if your wife's writing down for you, okay, but I don't think you're married. Okay, but anyway, some of the wives are writing down. Now, mercy concerns your disposition. Truth concerns your position. I need both to be what God wants me to be. I need the strength of truth for my position. I need the tenderness of mercy for my disposition. I remember when Brother Howes used to say up at college all the time, he said, I can't either be preaching along or teaching, and he would be dealing with a doctrinal subject, and he would say, I cannot help it if my position offends people. I just don't want my disposition to offend people. And I think that's the right balance. He's referring to a balance of mercy and truth. Truth and mercy. Now, the Bible makes a reference to this in several places. Hold your finger here, Proverbs 3, and go with me to the book of Psalms 85. Psalms chapter 85. If you're getting used to your Bible, Psalms is the biggest book in the Bible, right almost dead square in the middle. Psalms 85 and verse number 10. Look at it there. Psalm 85 and verse number 10. There's lots of scriptures in the book of Psalms about this. Psalm 85, 10. So we're going along here and just reading these verses. I'm not going to take time to comment on every one of them. Just want you to see them. Maybe you want to write the references down on your handout there. Look what the Bible says. Mercy and truth are met together. Righteousness and peace have kissed each other. Mercy and truth are met together. Okay? That's together. That's what you talk about. That's what Solomon is exhorting his son to possess. Mercy and truth. Look at chapters 86, verse 15. But thou, O Lord, art a God full of compassion and gracious, long-suffering and plenteous in mercy and truth. Plenteous in mercy and truth. Look at chapter 89, verse number 14. 89 and verse number 14. Justice and judgment are the habitation of thy throne. Mercy and truth shall go before thy face. So this is talking about the Lord God in the courtroom of God, heaven, the throne room of heaven there. Look at Psalm 96, a few chapters to your right there. Psalm chapter 96 and verse number 6. And the Scripture says here, honor and majesty are before Him. Strength, that's truth, and beauty, that's mercy, are in His sanctuary. Again, speaking of the Lord God. So over and over and over and over again, you've got to mention here the balance of mercy and truth. Mercy and truth. Mercy and truth. Strength and beauty. I won't have you turn to it. Let's go back to Proverbs 3. John 1:14, speaking of Jesus Christ, says that He was full of grace and truth. So Jesus Christ had the perfect balance of this thing of being merciful and gracious and yet having a strong position, okay? The strength of truth. Living wisely. The wise learn to live with a balance of mercy and truth. Now, look again at Proverbs 3 and look at verse number 3 here, okay? Again, let not mercy and truth forsake thee. Bind them about thy neck. Write them upon the table of thine heart. So look at what the wise man said. First of all, he said to wear them as an ornament. That's number 8 on your sheet. Wear them as an ornament. Bind them about thy neck. Okay, so that's you ladies, okay? That's a reference to ladies that would adorn themselves with some jewelry. Bind them about thy neck. Is he saying let jewelry adorn you? No, he's saying let mercy adorn your relationships with people. Let truth adorn your relationships with people. As you walk through life, show mercy. As you walk through life, show truth. Let these characteristics adorn your character. Let them adorn your behavior. You don't want to be characterized by just one of these to the exclusion of the other. You want to be characterized by both. Now, I want to say this tonight, just kind of throw this in. I think this is really vital in the rearing of your children. Your relationship with them must be balanced between mercy and truth. Mom and Dad, you cannot just be their buddy. You must also be their disciplinarian. And you cannot also just be their disciplinarian. You must also be their buddy. And it takes wisdom to differentiate between the two. When one is needed or the other is needed. But if you're going to rear children, you're going to have to employ a good balance of mercy and truth, okay? You make a big, big mistake. A big mistake if you put a higher priority on being your child's friend and your child's buddy to the exclusion of being their parent. The truth of the matter is, the child needs a parent more than they need a buddy. Okay? But on the other hand, you can't just let that go. There has to be a good mix of the two. Hard-hearted parents rear hard-hearted kids. And on the other hand, parents who make a habit of looking the other way when their kids have done wrong and they refuse to punish or discipline their kids, they rear kids who have no self-control. Child rearing requires a good mix, a good balance of mercy and truth. And over the years, we've taught about that. There are times when a child has broken a household law where you ought to have and can have mercy. And you should. And any time a child comes to you and confesses in advance, so you don't have to pull it out of them or wait till they're told on by somebody else. When a child opens up their heart and lays everything out there and comes to you and says, I need to fix this, that's a good time to show mercy. It's a very good time to show mercy. Okay? So you need the good balance of mercy and truth in the area of child rearing for sure. So wear them as an ornament, child of God. Wear them as an ornament. Our relationships should be characterized by mercy and truth. We should not be known as a hard nose who doesn't love people, has no kind heart. Neither should we be known as a pushover. You should be known as possessing both mercy and truth. Then, he also says, take this balance seriously. Take the balance seriously. Number 10 on your sheet. And say, how do you see that? Well, look at what he says at the end of verse number 3. Write them upon the table of thine heart. Now, this is big. You see, according to 2 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 3, the Spirit of God is the person who writes the scriptural truth and principle upon the table of our hearts. In other words, He is the one who can engrave on our hearts the principles of the Word of God. Now, folks, what's in the heart is going to do what? It's going to come out. It's going to come out. Jesus taught that. So think with me for a minute. If I want to live according to biblical principle, now this is crucial. If I want to have the right balance between mercy and truth, it's not enough for me to be in the Bible. The Bible has to be in me. It's got to be written in my heart. You know, this is a reference to the Old Testament tablets of stone where God took His finger when Moses was on the mountain. And God took His finger and He wrote on those tablets of stone with His finger. It was called the work of God. And Paul says, in this day and age, you know, you don't need principles of God's Word and truths of God's Word written on tablets of stone. What we need in this day and age is we need the principles and truths of God's Word written on the fleshly tables of our heart. So that when we have an opportunity, you know, in front of people with our relationships, with our spouse, with our family, our children, with our co-workers, with our neighbors, you know, how we act is determined by what's written on our heart, because what's in our heart comes out. So that's what he says. He says, write them upon the table of thine heart. Not enough to have them in a... It's not, please, I'm not minimizing... I've already talked about the importance of this book. But for the child of God, it's not enough just to have them in this book. We need them in our heart. What's the scripture? What's the verse I'm thinking of? It's on the tip of my brain out of Psalms. Thy word have I hid it. Thank you. I couldn't get thy word have I hid in my heart that I might not sin. Where'd it come from? Well, it's in the Bible. I know it's in the Bible. It's better if it's in here. You say, well, who does this? Spirit of God. 2 Corinthians 3 tells the Spirit of God is the one. Hey, parent, you want the Word of God to be written on the heart of your children? Yeah, I'm gonna give it to them. I'm gonna every day. I'm for that. Family altar. I'm gonna feed it to them. But you know what you better do along with the actual doing of that is you better pray that the Spirit of God actually does the writing on the heart, because He's the one that does it. Only He. All we can do, friend, is speak to the ear. That's all we can do. And we need to be faithful to do that. But it's God the Spirit that can take the Word of God and write it upon the table of our heart. And so He says, take this very, very seriously. It's very important. It's important for us to be in our Bibles, reading and so forth. But it is more important that the Bible is in us. Okay? And here's the thing, friend. Everybody is naturally given to an imbalance of one of these characteristics or the other. Every person in this room. I doubt there's anybody naturally born with the perfect balance of mercy and truth. Every one of us is overloaded in one way or the other. And you know the greatest thing I was talking about, you know the great, you know, when a good basketball coach wants to develop a point guard. And he's on the floor and he's out there watching practice and he's watching this guy that's supposed to be his point guard for the season. He's watching him bring the ball up the court. He's bringing it up with his right hand because he's a right-handed dribbler, right-handed shooter. He's bringing that ball up the court and then he goes to his right every time. Every time the defense approaches him, he goes to his right. Every time somebody, he goes to his right. What's that coach going to do? He's going to stop him. He's going to say, son, you've got to learn to go to your left. You're predictable. Every time you come down the floor, they're going to overload that side of the court. They know that's where you're going. You've got to be able to go both directions. You've got to be able to handle the ball with your right hand, handle the ball with your left hand. You can't just be left hand. Go left, go left, go left. Can't just go right, go right. You've got to do both. And folks, every one of us is born with an overload of either mercy or truth, and it takes the Spirit of God working in our hearts to balance the two. And don't jump to the conclusion that you can't change. Don't jump to that conclusion. You and I can't work up change, but the Spirit of God can work change in us. He can. Okay? So this is what you got to think about as you go through life. You want to live wisely, you got to have the proper balance of mercy and truth. You're going to be naturally inclined to go one way or the other, and I need the Spirit of God to write upon my heart and change me according to what I... Who better to help me with what I need than the Spirit of God? He lives in me. He knows where my weakness is, so He can write that upon my heart. Now, we got to finish. Look at verse number 4. Look at the result of balancing the two here. Look at the result. So shalt thou find favor and good understanding in the sight of God and man. So folks, to have the right balance of mercy and truth, would you agree that you find favor in God's sight? That's what it says, doesn't it? But it's also more than that, friend. It's also in who else's sight? Man's. You find favor in the sight of God and man. Now, number 12 there on your sheet, to find favor. What does that mean? He said there in verse 4, so shalt thou find favor and good understanding in the sight of God and man. What is favor? Well, we define favor. We define Bible words by Bible passages. And I don't have time tonight to take you over to Ruth chapter 2, verses 2 and 13. But quickly, you remember the story when Ruth came back with Naomi to Bethlehem, Judah? And she went to the field to glean, and she landed in Boaz's field, right? And the Bible says that she found favor in Boaz's sight. And I think it's in the same chapter the word is found that she found grace in His. Favor and grace are almost synonymous in the Word of God. Grace is God giving us what we do not deserve. It's God favoring us. And when you live with the balance of mercy and truth, it causes God to favor you, to have grace on you. And I don't know about you, but that's very appealing to me. Because I don't deserve anything but hell. So if I can find grace in God's sight, and I can get God doing things for me that I don't deserve, I'm going to have a pretty good life. Pretty good life. So this is why I need a good balance of grace, of mercy and truth. I want to find favor in God's sight, but not only God's sight, but in the sight of man. And you say, well, why is it so necessary in the sight of man that you have a good balance of mercy and truth? Well, because you reap what you sow. You reap what you sow. You have mercy and truth with people, you have the right disposition and the right position, and you let the two counterbalance each other. You take the right stand, you don't compromise, but you don't do it with a holier than thou, look down my nose, I'm better than you attitude. You show kindness and mercy, tenderness and mildness, tenderness of heart. That's going to be very appealing to people. Very appealing. And guess what? When you need a little mercy, you need a balance. You need somebody to deal with you, and a balance of mercy and truth. You'll reap what you sow. So it's very, very important. If I want to live wisely, I need the proper balance of mercy and truth. I'll find favor in the sight of God and in the sight of man. Wear them as an ornament. Take the balance seriously, because God told us to. Let's stand together. Thank you for listening tonight. Father in heaven, I pray that you'll bless the teaching of your word to our hearts tonight. I pray, God, that you'll please help us to possess this balance of mercy and truth, this principle of wisdom that you gave us in your scripture. And Lord, help us, I pray, to ask the Spirit of God to work in our hearts and write upon our hearts where our area of need is, so that, Lord, we might live a life of mercy and truth, a good balance of the two. Find favor in your sight and in the sight of man. Speak to our hearts, please. Don't let this pass, Lord. Let it linger. Let it linger with some people. Let it linger in our hearts and change us. Write the Word of God in our hearts, please, Spirit. We sure need it. In Christ's name. Heads are bowed, eyes are closed. A quick invitation, ladies.